3 of these chapters in Genesis, the subject that was introduced last week was Abraham, the man of prayer. We traced his life from not only chapter 12, where he's introduced to us personally, but through his ancestors, and found out that they were idolaters beyond the river. But God in grace reached down and picked out Abraham. And we traced his life, how that he was a man of prayer, a man who built altars, and we got just about up to here. And in chapter 17, look at verse 18. Chapter 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, Ishmael was not the son of Sarah, but of Hagar. And Abraham, being advanced in years, and his wife being advanced in years, he thinks that God is going to bless him through this son. Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And God says, it's not going to be Ishmael. It is going to be Isaac. He says, you're going to have a child to come out of your own body. Now, look at this verse, because it is so blessed. Verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. What do we know then about Abraham? He had been praying for whom? For Ishmael. And God said, I have heard you. This is so delightful when a father is praying to God about his son. And Abraham was a man who prayed to God about his son, Ishmael. All right. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abram, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood over against him. Let me give a little explanation of this. The three men was how they appeared. But the three turned out to be the Lord and two angels. I'll show you how that is. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham. Look at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham? So one of these three is the Lord. But now look at chapter 19, verse 1. And the two angels came to Sodom at evening. Look at verse 22 in chapter 18. And the men turned from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So here are three of them, three heavenly visitors. Two of them are angels. One of them is the Lord himself. And they have taken on the appearance of man. So remember that. In the Bible, it may speak of the people as to how they appear to the eyes of men, and it may describe them as they actually are. It just depends on how these visitors are looked at. All right. This is in chapter 18. The Lord is speaking to these three, and look at verse 9, chapter 18. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? Notice, they said unto him. And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee. At times the angels collectively are speaking to him, along with the Lord, and then the Lord speaks, because verse 13 says, And the Lord said unto Abraham. Now, we're going to start reading without the comment. Verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said. So here is Abraham's prayer, the longest prayer of Abraham in the Bible. We'll consider its details later. But before we read this prayer, that's the one I want to read and primarily tell you about. Look at chapter 19, just for a little. And the two angels came to Sodom at even. Do you remember that God said, I'm going to go down and check up on the situation, and I'll find out if all is according as it's been reported to me. And so he sends these angels down to check up on the spiritual condition of Sodom. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, is living in Sodom. And he welcomes these two visitors, brings them into his home. But when he does it, look at verse 4. It says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. That is what a Sodomite is. And then they are smitten with blindness. Look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whomsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. And look at verse 28, 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the land went up as the smoke of a furnace. But let's read in chapter 18 now the prayer of Abraham that was seeking to avert what we've read in chapter 19. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, understand that the Lord has appeared in human form, and the two angels have left Abraham and the Lord, and Abraham is standing fairly close to the Lord. And it says that Abraham drew near to the Lord. Now this is frightening, that Abraham walks near to God manifest as a man, and he's going to start talking to him. And this conversation is prayer. Verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou consume the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that so the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find there 40 and 5. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left off communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the information thou dost impart to us. We have wondered about the catastrophes that befall some cities on earth. Only you know the precise reason of them. But in this case, there is no doubt, because thou hast related it to us. And we pray, Father, inasmuch as we live in cities or near them, that we shall seek to ascertain how to be preserved by the God of heaven. Let us not be foolish, our Lord, but let us be wise and take heed to the warnings that thou dost give us in the Scriptures. We are thankful for the wisdom you seek to impart to us through this book of Proverbs. May we take it to heart. And we pray now, our Father, that thou shalt make us wise unto salvation, that thou shalt bless us in this life and in the life to come. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Prepare the hearts of those who listen, the lips of him who speaks. May our time together be profitable, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some of you who have children, think of yourself as Abraham. Have you done what I read you that Abraham did, that he prayed concerning his children? And have you the commendation from God that Abraham had? He said, What I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to tell it to Abraham. Why? He said, I've known him. I know what he is. I know what he's going to do with his children. I know that he's going to teach them the way of righteousness and his whole household. He said, he is going to be one who brings up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Could God say that of you? When is the last time you taught your children right and wrong? And when is the last time that you have cried to God for your children? Perhaps most of us say, I myself am so needy. Why, of course. And for that reason, we hesitate to go and ask God for anything because we have not this familiarity with God. What would you do if God came to your home? Would you invite him in? Would you be able to converse with him as Abraham did? Why, for all his life, from Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had been visited by God, had been spoken to by God, and he had spoken to God. He had built altars to God, offered sacrifices. He had prayed to God. His whole life was one of daily communion with God. And for that reason, whenever the Lord reveals some catastrophe that is about to occur. Abraham has the intimacy with God, the nearness to God, so that he can walk close to God and say, I want to talk to you about this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that you told me of. Could you do such a thing? You say, that indeed is intimacy. Of course it is. And yet I could show you faults in the life of Abraham, but in spite of that, God still spoke to him. I could show you faults in the life of Jacob, and yet God communed with Jacob. And so you do not have to be perfect to speak with God, but you do have to be righteous. And unless you are righteous, what power do you think you will have as a sinner to go into the presence of God and say, oh, that you would bless my child. What is the name of your child? In Abraham's case, it was Ishmael. Oh, that you would bless Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, I've heard you. I'm going to bless him. How much would you give to know that you could pray to God, I want you to bless my son, my daughter, my household, and you would hear from God, I have heard your prayer, and I'm going to bless your household. Think of that. Isn't this remarkable? How, when you think that we have independence and we can do anything that we choose, God intervenes and he says, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to bless your children. Isn't that remarkable? If I knew that, then it would not be my personal, physical efforts that I did to bring about a blessing, because God could blow upon that blessing and it would perish. But if I communed with God and received promise from him that he was going to bless my children, then they would be blessed. And that is what all of us should seek from God. And Abraham sought it, and God said, I'm going to do it. All right. I can understand the prayer of Abraham. You love your children? Of course you do. And you want your children to be blessed? Of course you do. Then you will want to go and pray to God, bless my son, bless my daughter, bless my household. I can understand that. But suppose now you have a nephew, a close relative, living in a wicked town, and you hear that God is going to destroy that town. Would you pray the way Abraham did? I want you to understand this. I might have prayed this way. Lord, I have a nephew named Lot. He's in that town, and he has a wife, and he has children. Lord, will you take them safely out of that town? But that's not what God did. You understand that God is praying for Sodom as a city, and that's most important for this reason. You've heard of San Francisco. That would be perhaps morally like unto Sodom. There are homosexuals, there are lesbians, there is abomination in that city, and they blatantly show it forth. They march, and they want these rights of those that are perverted according to normal people. They insist upon it. All right. Suppose you heard that God had said from heaven, the time of the destruction of that city of wicked sinners has come. I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven. Now, what would you do? I think I would say, it's about time. They deserve it. Do you understand? And yet, here is Abraham. And there is that in Abraham that will intercede with God not only concerning a son from his body, his own flesh and blood, but concerning sinners that are unworthy of the mercy of God. They have proved themselves to be sinners, and yet Abraham is ready to intercede in their behalf. Now let me ask you this. Tell me, if you look at the moral condition of America, do you think that you can pray to God as Abraham did? God said, I'm going to destroy that city. Could you go to God as Abraham did and say, Lord, if you find 50 righteous people in that city, will you spare it? Do you think God would say to you, yes, I'll spare it. You've asked me, I'll spare it. Do you think God would listen to you? Well, let me ask you this honestly. would you be one of the unrighteous ones in that city for whom somebody else would have to pray? Then, in the city in which you live, you're either an asset or a liability. And every sinner who has not positive righteousness, they are responsible for the judgment of God that will ultimately fall in a physical way upon the city, the environment in which you live. Now, the judgment of God was not going to fall upon Abraham. Abraham was able to intercede with God about the moral condition of this city. And that is the marvel, that Abraham could find it in his heart to cry to God to show mercy upon the city of Sodom. I'm a Christian. I have been instructed far more in an advanced way than Abraham has. But I do not know if I see wicked sinners, as they've been revealed to us in Genesis 18 and 19, if I would say to God, preserve them, let them live on. Now let me ask you this. Suppose God in his grace had withheld his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. What about the lives after that, that those abominable sinners would live? Would they be the same, or would they be changed? When it came to Nineveh, Jonah went and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And when that message of judgment came, it said, everyone in Nineveh repented. They put on sackcloth. They humbled themselves before God. They fasted. There was a change in Nineveh. But let me ask you, if God spared this city, suppose you knew, the Lord had communicated it to me and I told you that God was going to destroy the city in which you live, but because someone had prayed, God is going to spare that city, at least for a while. Would you change your life? Or would you say, good, I can continue in the sinful, abominable way that I've been behaving? Do you not understand what I'm telling you? That the judgment of God is upon the world, and he is the one who looks into things. I'm so thankful about that. Because there are some things I may pray to God. God, I want you to bring your judgment upon that wicked city of Sodom, because this is the way I've been treated. What if God just said, well, I'm going to listen to you and send my judgment upon them? God does not listen to people that pray for judgment upon cities until he first examines firsthand the existing moral condition in that city. I'm so thankful of that. God said, now, I've heard the cry of Sodom. It's come up to me. Here are people that are being injured. Here are people that are being treated like those Sodomites would have treated the angelic visitors that came into Lot's home. And God said, I've heard these cries coming up to me. But he's putting it in language that we can understand. He said, I'm going to go down now and check this thing out and see if it's as bad as people have been crying unto me. I want you to understand that God hears the prayers of those that you are showing injustice to. If you are sinning against, if there is rape, if there is violence, if there is terrorism, and the cry goes up to God, even though they may be sinners that are crying to God, God says, I'm going to look into this. And he goes down and he looks into the moral condition of the cities and environments in which people that are being injured are crying out to God. And so even though people are crying out, the Lord doesn't immediately send judgment. He goes down and he checks these things out. Now, this is what is catastrophic. That when God says, now you angels, you two men, you go and check out things in Sodom. And so these angels go to Sodom, and Lot invites them into his home, and suddenly there was a pounding on the door. And all of these homosexuals, these Sodomites come and they say to Lot, send those men out that have come into your house that we may know them. The angels say, that is it. It's altogether as wicked as the report has been. And as soon as that happens, the angels blind these men that are trying to come in and forcibly do violence and sexual abominations to them. He smites them with blindness. And then the angels say, the judgment is going to fall. Do you have anybody in Sodom? Do you have sons-in-law? Do you have daughters? Do you have sons. If so, get them out. The judgment of God is going to fall. Now, here is what I want you to understand. That God, in His grace, has done two things. And here is what is so remarkable. That God, who is a God of justice, at the same time, allows a certain tolerance in His judgment that can be influenced by the prayers of His children. Isn't that a remarkable thing? God says, judgment is going to fall. And yet Abraham starts praying to God. He says, if there are 50 righteous in that city, will you spare it? Now God has said He's going to destroy the city. God says, if there are 50 righteous there, I will spare it for the 50. Isn't that remarkable? Now, it says the same thing. You will find, I cannot tell you this, I cannot develop it now, but you will find that God, when He speaks of judgment, as in the case of Nineveh, as in the book of Jeremiah, as in Ezekiel, you will find that God says, if there is a change of behavior in the lives of those concerning whom I speak, I can change the utterance of judgment that I've given. And what does that mean? It means that God is waiting for righteous ones to cry to Him to avert the judgment that God has pronounced upon a city. Isn't that remarkable? And yet here are some like Jonah who say, I'm so glad you're going to judge Nineveh. And when God says, just preach my word, and he preaches the word and they repent, Jonah is so upset about it. And then there are others like Abraham, when God says, my judgment is going to fall. Abraham cries unto God to seek to avert his judgment from falling upon that city. Now, what kind of heart do you have? I confess with shame that if they were wicked sinners as I've described to you, and as I know them, I would say, Lord, go ahead and destroy them. But Abraham found it in his heart to pray to God to spare them. And if someone has prayed for you and God has not yet snuffed out your light, your little brief existence in this world, what are you doing with God's period of grace that He has given you? And when do you not know that God will look into your case and say, everything that's been reported me about them is so. Judgment is going to fall in the morning. Do you understand? But this is what is so remarkable, that Abraham learned that not only in the vast plan of things, all is of God, but somehow, and he does not explain this, that God listens to him and he says, yes, I'll do it for 50. And Abraham says, well, maybe he'll do it for 45. Well, what if they're 45? I'll do it for 45. What about 40? 40. 30? Yes. 20? Yes. 10? Yes. And why did he stop? Perhaps he thought there were 10 righteous in the city. Or perhaps he thought he had gone as far as he should, or perhaps God knew that he would stop there and that there weren't 10 righteous in the city. I'm not able to tell you. But I'm able to tell you this, that God said, according to your prayer, if I find 10 righteous in the city, I will spare the city. And so I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for Waynesville, and I'm going to pray for Goldsboro. Why? Because it may be that the judgment of God is ready to fall. And even though personally I am a sinner saved by grace, and therefore God constitutes me a righteous man, and I want you to understand how important these truly righteous ones, and by that I mean those that have genuinely been born again, are to the world, because the world is not going to cry to God. The world is going to behave the way those Sodomites behaved. Notice what happened, and this is the sorrow of heart. That they manifested what they were in heart by trying to go in and know those angelic beings from heaven that came into Lot's house. And they also manifested their disdain and their mockery of the truthful warning in advance of the judgment of God. When Lot came and said, up, get you out of this city. The judgment of God is going to fall upon it. And they just laughed at him and they said, you are mocking. And so the next morning, the only influence that Lot had was to get his wife and his two daughters to go out of the city. That's the only influence that he had. Now, how much influence would you have? Abraham is a man of integrity, and you look at him and respect him. And Lot, Why, he is so much like the Sodomites in the city, and he has permitted his daughters to marry these Sodomites, that God in his grace takes his wife and blood relatives by the hand and drags them out of the city. But the others that are married into Lot's family, they stay in the city and perish. And that's what's so sad. It may be that you allow your children to marry wicked sinners like those of Sodom. Why? Why would any man want his child to do that? Would it be for some elevation in the world? Would it be that he might have a stability in the city so that the Sodomites would not come and harm him because he has a marriage covenant between them? What is the reason that a man would do such a thing? But Abraham was not warned of God to get out of the city. Why? Because he never entered the city. That is why. But here is Lot, and he was in the city, and God never wanted him there. Now, there are some of us that are born in certain cities, and when we were born there and brought up there, the city was a good place in which to live. It was that way in Goldsboro. I lived in the same place for ever so many years, but then gradually the neighborhood changed, and bootlegging and prostitution and dope running and violence entered that neighborhood, and I had to move out. It was not, thank God, a neighborhood that was attractive, and I moved in under those conditions. But when I moved in, it was a good neighborhood, but it changed, and God in his grace took me out of it. But here is Lot, and Sodom was what it was when Lot moved into it. And so that is the difference. The city that you want to live in, is it because of some moral goodness that's in the city, or is it because of some carnal, material reason that you're there? Whatever it is, God is looking down upon cities, and God has men like Abraham who are able to pray unto him, to cry unto him, and are able to influence God with prayer. How? In the economy of the world, in the catastrophes of the world, and in the weather patterns of the world. God says that. It says, Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed unto God that it might not rain, and it rained not. And so God listens to man. Lord, I do not want it to rain for 3.5 years. That's what James tells us. We did not know that. And then again, Elijah said, Lord, I want it to rain. And the Lord said, it's going to rain. What power God has placed in the hands of man. So let us as Elijah, and let us as Abraham, be one who prays for our children and our fellow countrymen and our enemies. This is the will of God. The time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, how remarkable that thy Son would say concerning us, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We know that of ourselves we are not that. We know what we are by nature, sinners alienated from thee. But we know what it is as sinners to call upon the name of the Lord and to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We thank you for that. And because of what thou hast done for us, you look down from heaven and you say, this man is righteous. That woman is righteous. This community is righteous. We are thankful. Our God, forgive us for having such little influence in the communities in which we live, for doing so little praying for our children and for our fellow man, because there is not that in us which is worthy to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves, but our God, we pray that thou shalt make us so. Thou art a God of grace, deserving judgment, and yet, in grace, listening to the prayer of a man, thou wilt withhold that judgment. So, Father, be merciful to this world that is ripe for your judgment. Withhold judgment, and then, Father, let them not, because judgment is not speedily executed, let them not continue in sin. But let them understand that by thy grace and the prayers of thy children, they have escaped the judgment of God today, and let them be ready for the judgment of God tomorrow. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.